Anyway, let's open God's Word and let's read His Word and then we'll go to prayer, see if we can get this thing back on track. Genesis 41, verse 14 to 16, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, story of Joseph. It says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. He was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied. But God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's always a joy to be here amongst friends, God, and just grateful for this church. And really, I know I say this all the time, but just what this church means to me and the people mean to me and our family, and it's just been such a blessing. What a blessing they've been, and grateful for that. So it's a privilege, God. It's just an honor and a privilege to be here. To stand before this church and to stand in for Jeff and give him a little bit of a time away this weekend. And so thank you for that. God, we're grateful that we get a chance to worship together. And so we've been able to do that through prayer and through song and through fellowship, which is just tremendous. And so now we get to open your word and worship together, continue our worship. So God, I pray as I always do that these will be your words, not mine, that people would see you, certainly not me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, raise of hands, how many of you enjoy it when you pray and God answers? Right? I mean, every hand should go up, right? You just, it just kind of works, right? You like that. You pray, you have something, you pray to God, He answers, and you're thinking, we're on the same page here. This is good. I ask, and you give. And so that's kind of a good thing. But what about when you pray, and God doesn't answer? Or maybe the answer is no. Or maybe you feel like, you ever been in that season where you feel like you're praying, and your prayers don't, you know, move beyond the ceiling of the room that you're in. You're just kind of stuck. You know, maybe you're thinking God's not returning your calls. You know, He's not answering, not checking His voicemail. He's not returning your email, your text message, whatever we try. But just for whatever reason, it just doesn't happen. What about, have you ever wondered if your prayers really have any significance? You ever thought about that? I mean, does it really move the needle, so to speak? I mean, we're talking about the God of the universe, right? I mean, does it influence Him? Does it change His mind? Our little prayers, does that have any impact? You ever wondered about that? You know, my prayer life is and maybe yours has as well, it kind of comes and goes, you know, it has its ups and downs throughout my life. And there's times that I'm riding high, and there's other times that I struggle. My mom was my prayer mentor. She taught me really how to pray. And at an early age, she modeled it. She encouraged it. And I put it to the test, and I was in the fourth grade, and I may have shared this story before, but in the fourth grade, me and this little boy, we kind of had some, I don't know how we got sideways with each other, but we ended up on the playground, and somebody yelled, fight. And, you know, we lined up and the whole classroom got in a big circle, you know, kind of that dramatic scene in the movie. And all I remember is we just were swinging like crazy. I don't think anybody landed a punch. Quickly, the teachers broke us up and went home. And when I got home, Mom said, how was your day? And I said, well, I got in a fight today. And she said, really? And then shortly after that, she said, you ought to pray for that little boy. And I remember I looked at her and said, you have lost your mind. I mean, this little kid, he about knocked my block off. I mean, he wanted to kill me. Why would I pray for him? And she said, just try it. Just see. So that night I went to bed reluctantly, and I, you know, kind of called his name and reluctantly, but I did pray for him. Walked into school the next day, saw him cross the classroom, we locked eyes. He started walking towards me, and I thought, oh, here we go. He walked up. He got right in front of him. He stuck his hand out, and he said, hey, I'm really sorry about what happened yesterday. I'm wondering if we could just be friends. And I remember thinking, this prayer stuff's incredible. You know, if it works like this for the rest of my life, I mean, holy cow, this is amazing. But then I remember when my father, I was 30 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer, and it was in February of that year, and I remember thinking, no problem, you know, I got this. I'll go to God in prayer, he'll heal him, and everything will be fine. And I remember having some days where I prayed long and hard, and I remember sitting at the house that we owned at the time. There was these white columns on the front porch, and I remember leaning up against them and praying just as hard as I could for him. But every month it got worse and worse, and about 6 months later he passed away. And I didn't understand why. You know, why that power of prayers, we say, why God didn't answer that prayer. And then a year later, my prayer mentor, my mom, she passed away. And so I was 31 years old, and I was an orphan. You know, it's kind of weird to say that. But needless to say, two huge influences in my life were no longer there. And so I found myself for a period of time really struggling with my prayer life. Trying to figure that out, trying to get back to that fourth grade youthfulness and simpleness of thinking, hey, let's just pray and God, you take care of this. So I mentioned the word prayer life. I want to define that before we move forward. The idea of a prayer life, you know, I'm not talking about, I mean, yes, prayer is when we sit and we've modeled it here this morning and you know, you sit with God and you communicate. Usually you say some words. Sometimes you might say them audibly. Sometimes you may think them. You know, you kind of say them silently. And that is a part of prayer. But I'm really talking about a life of prayer. How do we live a life just full of prayer where we have this relationship, this embrace with God 24/7? You know, as I think about my relationship with Stacy, you know, every day we communicate. If you know, she goes to work, I go to work, and by the end of the day, if we haven't talked to each other, we usually call or text, and how was your day? And she comes in, we, you know, may touch base, and, you know, how'd the day go? And we sort of unpack things. I don't make decisions, you know, unless she's in, well, I used to do that, but I learned my lesson. I don't do that anymore. So, but how can you have, you know, that kind of a 24/7 prayer life with God? And so when I started looking, when I was thinking about that, I started looking through Scripture. There's one story, and I've preached on this a couple of times, not this particular message, but this particular passage. And I think about the story of Joseph. And I love his life. And if I had to pick a role model that really was a life of prayer, that would be Joseph for me. And so if you're, let me just sort of bring you, I know it's a familiar story, but let's just kind of bring everybody to the same page. You know, Joseph, he was a son of Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The story picks up in Genesis 37. Joseph was about 17 years old, and Joseph was kind of known for his dreams, right? So he was a dreamer. And so that's where the story starts, and Joseph has this dream, and it sort of feels like that his brothers or his family might bow down and worship him, and so that gets his brothers a little irritated. I don't blame them. And then his dad, to, you know, add an insult to injury, makes this fancy coat for Joseph and gives it to him. That would be like me. You know, I have four children. Two of them are here today. And I have four children, and if I went to one of them, say Carly's here, if I said, Carly, I'm going to buy you a fancy sports car, but the rest of them won't get anything. You see, she's going, yeah, absolutely. But her brothers and sisters, her brother and sisters would not be happy about that. So the brothers decide they're going to kill Joseph. They're going to throw him in this cistern, this deep hole. Now, the good thing is he didn't have water in there, so at least he didn't drown. But then they had a soft spot in their heart, and they said, well, let's don't get blood on our hands, you know, let's drag him out and let's sell him into slavery. You know, family like that, you know, who needs enemies, right? So he ends up in Egypt, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was kind of a known figure close to Pharaoh. And he ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's doing well. In fact, Scripture even says he blessed Potiphar because of Joseph being in that vicinity. Sometimes I want to say, hey, God, you know, why are you blessing him? Why don't you move that blessing over to me? But Joseph just, you know, he's head down. He's keeping the vision clear of what he's supposed to do. And then one day, Potiphar's wife, Joseph's a young, handsome man, and she has eyes for Joseph and wrongly accuses him of trying to take advantage of her. And Potiphar gets upset, obviously, and throws him into prison. And then I love this part of Scripture where it says, and you know, Joseph became great friends with the prison warden. You know, it's kind of on your resume. You know, what was your claim to fame? I was best buds with the prison warden. So Joseph is in prison now, and he's there. He's sort of doing his thing. He's trying to, you know, kind of just work hard and keep you know, without being distracted. And he has this visit from the chief baker and the cup maker. I mean, the chief cup bearer and the chief baker. And they got thrown into prison because Pharaoh was upset with them. I don't know, maybe cinnamon rolls were burned and the wine was stale or something like that. And so they were down there. Joseph is engaging them, and all of a sudden, both of them actually have dreams. And Joseph, they're trying to figure it out, and Joseph says, hey, you know what, I can interpret dreams. Why don't you tell it to me, and let me see what I can do. So the baker tells him, the cupbearer, excuse me, tells him the dream, and Joseph says, wow, you know, good news for you. In 3 days, you're going to be restored. You're going to be standing back, handing Pharaoh his cup. It's all good. And so the baker says, well, I had a dream too. So he shares his dream with Joseph, and Joseph says, I don't have the same news for you. In 3 days, you're going to be impaled. You're no longer going to be living. And that those stories came true. Joseph interpreted those dreams well. And then he says to the cupbearer before he goes back, he said, hey, would you just remember me? You know, when you get back in front of Pharaoh, would you just remember, just mention me? You know, I'm doing a good job. Maybe somehow I can be relieved from this. And Scripture says that the cupbearer went back, got in his position, and forgot all about Joseph. So he can't get a break. And I love, you know, there's a couple of scripture passages in the middle of this story, and I almost chuckle. In fact, Genesis, we'll put them up on the screen. Genesis 39:2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And then Genesis 39:21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. You know, when I read those passages, I want to kind of shout out and say, no, he wasn't. He wasn't with Joseph. I mean, wouldn't life be better if the Lord was with Joseph? I mean, he's in the middle. He's sold into slavery. I mean, the Lord's with Joseph. Let's recap what happened. His brothers hate him, threw him in a hole for death, sold him into slavery. He gets wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison. And now the cupbearer, his maybe opportunity, forgets completely about him when he goes back and is in front of Pharaoh. Now, explain to me how God is with Joseph through all of that. Well, shortly after, 2 years later, Pharaoh has this dream. And it's the number 7 is significant, and it's basically 7 years of famine, 7 years of prosperity. But he can't figure it out, and he's really wrestling with this dream. And so all of a sudden, the cupbearer has, you know, one of those V8 moments or whatever, you know, those aha moments. And he said, hey, I forgot. I remember there's this guy when, you know, you were upset, threw us in prison. and he can interpret dreams. He might be able to help you. So Pharaoh says, bring him up. Said, let's see what he can do. So they give him some clean clothes, and they allow him to shave, and he's standing before Pharaoh. And so he's there. Pharaoh shares his dream. And let's go back to the scripture we read at the beginning, Genesis 41, verse 14 to 15. It said, Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. He was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here can tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. Can you sense the tension? I mean, the spotlight is on him. His claim to fame right now. What comes out of his mouth these next few seconds might be the difference between him spending the rest of his life in prison or spending the rest of his life out of prison. And Joseph says in verse 16, 41:16, it is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Are you kidding me? You know what I would have said? You darn right I can tell you. I could have told you 2 years ago. If I'd been up, I could have been right beside you, and I could have helped you if you would have allowed me to do this. I mean, what in the world has taken you so long? I've been down in this prison working, you know, like a dog, and if you would just ask me, I could help. But then I remembered, when you know, when you're clear, when you live a life of prayer, where you're crystal clear where the power source is, this is the kind of response that you can give. See, Joseph was clear on where the power source was in his life. And he knew how to engage that power source. Now me, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, sometimes I get confused as to who the power source is. And sometimes, you know, I can think that maybe I have the power source, as opposed to constantly being reminded there is a power source and I have the ability to tap into it, but it is not of me. Back in January of this year, a good friend of mine gave me a book to read, and I get book recommendations a lot of times, and sometimes I take them up on it, sometimes I don't. You know, it happened to be a busy time, so odds were I was going to write it down, but I didn't know if it would, you know, get purchased and then read and, you know, sit beside the nightstand or whatever. But for whatever reason, I went home after lunch and I ordered the book a few days later and I started reading it. And the book's entitled Circle Maker. We have a picture of it. And it's written by Mark Batterson. And I don't know if you can see the fine print up there, but I love the sort of the subtitle line there. It says, Praying Circles Around Your Biggest Dreams and Your Greatest Fears. And so I read this book. And once I finished, there were four words that came out of this book that really rocked my world, just sort of transformed my life. And I'm not a young fella, so I've been around a little while, and so to have something transform my life at my age says a lot for this particular book. I don't think it was a surprise for God. It was the perfect thing for me to read during that time of my life. And so I began to reflect on it, and I pulled out of it four words. The book is certainly more than that, but these four words, just I couldn't get them out of my mind. So in our time left together, I want to share these four words with you. And in my, you know, this is just my humble opinion, I think for me to live a life of prayer, that I have to live these four words in order to make sure that I'm clear on where the power source is, that I never get distracted. So number one, dream. And not just dream, dream big. See, I believe that God wants us to dream big. I really do. I believe that He wants us to do that. I mean, Joseph's story, obviously, you know, he's talking about a dream, interpreting a dream. And my guess, we heard about Joseph's dream at the beginning of his story, but my guess is that he continued to dream while he was in the prison and working for Potiphar and all of this. Even during those tough times, he never lost his ability to dream. Have you noticed that the older we get, sometimes we forget to dream? You notice that? And you know why? Because sometimes we allow our past experiences to limit our future dreams. You ever thought about that? Here's one thing I know. 100% of the dreams that you don't dream will never come true. Right? So the things that we, you know, sort of don't allow ourselves to dream and to think about, those won't come true. And I think God loves it, as I said, when we dream. Look at this quote. I think we might have this on the screen here. It is absolutely imperative at the outset that you come to terms with the simple yet life-changing truth: God is for you. If you don't believe that, then you'll pray small, timid prayers. If you do believe it, then you'll pray big, audacious prayers. And one way or another, your small, timid prayers or big, audacious prayers will change the trajectory of your life and turn you into two totally different people. That quote just grabbed me when I read that day. You know, I recently, as I continue to apply this idea of dreaming, you know, I started a new career about a year and a half ago or whatever, and it was part of a dream. And so when you do that, you know, it's like anything. There are great days, and then there are days you're, you know, wonder, am I doing the right thing? But reading this book and this quote reminded me, no matter what has happened, no matter how old I am, God still wants me to dream. Think of all the people in Scripture that didn't allow their past experiences to limit their future dreams. I mean, just think about that. What about David? I mean, he's just a little shepherd boy. You know? Think about Paul. What about him? I mean, his past experience was on one side of the fence, and then he moved to the other. Think about, the list can just go on and on. Think about, as we think about Abraham, as we think about Moses. I mean, you know, what if Moses would have said, you know, he tried to tell God, you know, I don't speak too good. My past resume can't do what you want me to do. So God wants us to dream. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was doing one of the things that I do to kind of model this circle, praying circles. I walk around our house. Try to do that when I'm home, if I'm not traveling, and I just sort of use that time as prayer time. Our neighbors think I'm crazy. They're like, look at that crazy guy. He's talking to himself, walking around the house. But it's just a time that I try to use that to doing my circle praying. And so I felt God, before I started that day, I felt God sort of sensing. I've never heard God audibly, but I sensed Him saying, why don't you ask me for something? Or as you keep praying, you know, bless this or bless that, but why don't you get specific? I'm okay with that. Why don't you ask me for something specific? And I walked around, and I remember I asked, I can take you right to the spot that I asked. And as soon as I asked, the words got out of my mouth. I stopped again, didn't hear audibly, but inside I felt as strong as I think I've ever felt that God said, really? Really? That's what you're asking? You know, that's going to happen whether I'm involved in it or not. So that's the limit of your dream? Are you kidding me? And so I stopped and I thought, you know, I'm going to go more. So I doubled down, you know, on my dream. You know, I was like, nope, I'm going to do this. And almost instantly I felt God saying, not enough, not big enough. You know, you believe in miracles and you believe in dreams. Why don't you go back inside and think about this and come back to me when you have something that's really going to involve me? It's going to need me to figure it out. And so I did. I went in and I gave him my dream. And I said, this is what I'm asking for. And here's the thing. If you would have said to me, well, do you know how you'll do that? My answer would be no. But if my answer would have been, yeah, I'll do this and this and this. You know what? The dream wasn't big enough then. Because a dream has to require God to be a big enough dream. So we want to make sure that we dream big. Number two, work. We have to work hard. There's big dreams require hard work. You know, sometimes we think, well, if God's involved, we don't want to try to take get credit for it ourselves. But big dreams do require hard work. Scripture says when Joseph was in prison and when he was with Potiphar, he worked hard. He did his job. He was well respected. He kind of put his head down and wasn't drama. He just kind of did his thing. Reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. You know that, right? Martha, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, she's in the kitchen. She's working. Martha always gets the bad rap. You know, Martha's like, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to, get up and come help me. I'm working like crazy here. But, sometimes I'm glad we have Marthas. You know, in a church, you need some Marthas, right? I mean, y'all have a big event coming up, like second week of November. And I've been to one of those, and there's a bunch of Marthas at that event, and there better be, churches are grateful to have Marthas, but sometimes we need a little Martha in our prayer life, right? Sometimes, have you ever had this, I've had this encounter where I ask somebody, they'll say, hey, I'm praying about something, kind of trying to find it, see what God wants me to do, and I'll follow back up a month later and say, how you doing? I'm still praying. Okay, I follow back up a month later and say, "Hey, I'm still praying." And so I certainly understand that God's, His timing is His timing, but sometimes I wonder if God might be waiting on us. If God might be saying, "Hey, you know what? I need you to take a step." Sometimes God's not willing to part the sea until we put one foot into the water. Thought about that. Exodus 14, God says, or Moses says to the people, our God will fight for you, need only to be still. But then in Exodus 15, before he parts the waters, God says, hey, Moses, tell the people to get moving. In other words, get moving. And he tells Moses, hold up your staff, so just keep holding it up and then you'll see the waters part. It wasn't, just sit back, do nothing, and watch me do all the work. So sometimes I do think we need a little Martha. Number three, pray. And I add to these words, I always say, pray like it all depends on God, because it does. And sometimes these prayers, though, are messy prayers. It's not the nice little angelic prayer where you bow and you pray and you have the light shining and all that sort of stuff. Sometimes we have to pray long. Sometimes we have to pray hard. Sometimes we have to pray through. Give you an example of a hard prayer. Think of Jesus in the garden. Praying, sweats of blood coming out. That's a hard prayer. So sometimes that's what God wants us to do. In Joseph's story, we go back to that. As I said, 2 years passed before the cupbearer finally remembered him. You think Joseph ever wanted to give up? You think he ever wanted to say, you know what? Golly, I've done all that I know to do. And I mean, all he had to do was mention my name. And months go by and months go by. You ever wondered sometimes that the blessing might be just around the corner, but we don't know it? Yeah, maybe we pray all the way up to the 1 yard line, but then we sort of give up. We're like, oh, I'm tired. There's this, God's not into these microwave type prayers. And again, I think I may have shared this with you, this little story, but it works, so I'll do it again. But this guy came up to God and said, God, I understand that 1 million years to you is like a second. And he says, yeah, that's right. And he says, I understand $1 million is like a penny. And God says, yeah, that's right. And the guy said, can you spare a penny? And God says, wait a second. Y'all get that when you drive home. So one of the things that we want to make sure we don't do is that we don't pray right up to the discomfort. You know, it's like I'm going to pray right up until it starts to really hurt, but then that's enough. I can't do that. You think about the walls of Jericho, you know, 7 days, seventh day they're supposed to walk. What if they'd quit after six? What if they'd have said, you know, we've done this six times, God. You know, well, why do we need to do that again? And then number four, praise. Now this one got me. This is the one that really hooked me in. And kind of the longer sentence to that is to have enough faith to praise God for the blessings before you see the blessings. Because you know what I'm good at? I'm good at praising God for the blessings after I see them. God, you give me the blessing, I'll give you all the praise, you the credit, and your glory. But how about let's do it that way? You know, you show me something first, and then I'll praise you. A good friend of mine that I follow, he's a business guy, but he listens to his podcast some. He's a Christ follower. His name's Ray Edwards, and he said, why is it as Christ followers, we have a tendency to pray, we ask God for something, and as soon as we say amen, we live like he's not going to answer it. We just assume that the answer is going to be no, or he's just not going to respond. And he said, in fact, he said, sometimes we need to stop pleading and start praising. You know, I have this tendency, you know, sometimes I'll be, God, help me, God, help me, God, help me. I need you to help me. And I have this vision of sometimes God saying, I heard you already. I got it. I got it. So now I've actually changed my prayer life where I still say, God, help me. God, I need your help. And then I use my circle praying around the house as just simply a time of praise, praising God for the blessings before I see the blessings. Now, it doesn't always mean yes. All right, we clear on that? Anybody been blessed with a no answer? Maybe didn't feel like it was a blessing at first, but you found that out after the fact. But you want to praise God for that blessing, for that answer, no matter what. I love, and Jesus modeled this and when he fed the 5,000. Because if you go back to that story, remember what he did? He asked, you know, what do we have, guys? And, you know, we have five loaves and two fish. And then before it multiplied, before he started feeding everybody, what did he do? He blessed it. He blessed the five loaves and the two fish. Now, that wasn't a miracle yet, but he praised God, he blessed it, and had enough, obviously, faith to do that before it took place. Joseph said, Pharaoh, I can't do this because it's beyond my power. I think what Joseph was modeling there is he was praising God. You know, he didn't know when the blessing was coming, but he had enough confidence to say, I don't need to get confused about where the power source is. So he's given God that praise for that blessing before he saw it. You know, in Scripture, there's 3,000 promises in Scripture. You know, some of the authors have gone through and sort of around 3,000 promises, and all of those promises, or we might say blessings, are available to all of us because of the cross. That's a good thing. Our prayer sometimes can be the difference between the best that we can do and the best that God can do. That's what fills in the gap. In my journal, I have a little book, several now, but you know, fill them up. But I'll try to start my day just writing something. You know, just even if it's just a few sentences, it doesn't have to be. It's just for me. It's not for anybody else. It's just for me. And I just dump whatever's on my mind on a sheet of paper and I handwrite it. I kind of like. I've gotten back to doing that a little bit. And so, but at the end of that, you know, kind of paragraph or whatever I write. I've been doing this now for, I don't know, 9 months or so. But I write these four words, dream, work, pray, and praise. It's just a way for me to think about if I'm going to, today, if I'm going to live a life of prayer, one of the things I need to make sure that I'm clear on is where's the power source to allow that to happen. So I just leave you with this. Now, remember, no matter what your age, you know, no matter where you are in life, what your circumstances are, whatever your trials are, if you want to live a life of prayer, a life where you're really clear on where the power source is, and if you want prayer to embrace everything that you do, maybe think about these words. Don't forget to dream. Dream big. Don't forget that, you know, dreaming big does require hard work. I like to say, dream big, work like it depends on you, but you know what? Pray like it depends on God. And then the last one, which is the clincher, have enough faith to praise God for the blessings before you actually see the blessings. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we know when we have those encounters that when we read something, you know, a leader has inspired something that we read, or we read something in Scripture, and God, we know that it's not coincidence. I mean, I don't believe in coincidence. We know that, and a lot of times I like to say, you know, coincidence is just your sense of humor. But God, help us to remember the power source and how magnificent. I'm struggling with words to just try to figure out how to describe it. There are no words, God. And we have the ability to tap into that power source as long as we never lose sight of where the source comes from. So God, thanks for the reminder. Challenge us, God, to not be afraid to dream, not be afraid to allow you to use our lives, our limited gifts and talents for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.